Good morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this opportunity you give us week after week to gather to remember your Son, how he died on the cross for our sins to save us. We also pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that we would glorify you and that in reading it and studying it, that we would be edified ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the topic that we're studying is wisdom, and last week, this is the outline that we have. So last week we looked at what is wisdom. We defined it, looked at some examples from, some secular sayings. Also, we looked into Proverbs 11 and looked at some of the aspects of wisdom. And again, not to be dogmatic about the aspects, but to just kind of help us better understand what wisdom is. So today we'll be looking at man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Before we do that, let's do a quick review of what we went over last week. So first, again, we defined what wisdom was. Sometimes when we think about wisdom, we think about intelligence or knowledge or things like that, and then we think about what it's not. And in Proverbs, a lot of what Proverbs does is a comparison and a contrast in defining what wisdom is. We looked at a formal definition of wisdom, which is knowledge of what is proper and reasonable. So in there you see something about knowledge, and you see a moral aspect, what is proper or reasonable, or it's the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So there, knowledge comes into play, which is, very closely related to understanding, and then you have the moral aspect of good judgment. We said that wisdom can be a quality. So, for example, you can be wise, or it can be something that's expressed, right? You can act wisely, or you can give wisdom. These are the three aspects that we went over last week about wisdom. First, there's the knowledge aspect, which is really the basis for all wisdom. Without knowledge, you really can't build on anything, right? You have to know something. So it's about knowing something, understanding what it is, and then properly or correctly applying that, which is the morality aspect of it, right? And then we looked at Solomon when he asked for wisdom. We looked at the two passages that show that, and there were Chronicles and Kings, and we saw that in Chronicles, the words wisdom and knowledge were used, but in 1 Kings, wisdom, understanding, and discernment, or what's good versus evil, were used. So that helps us see that, when we talk about wisdom, that these three aspects that we talk about, knowledge, understanding, and the moral aspect, they're all really intertwined. They're all, work hand in hand, so to speak, right? And then we looked at some wise sayings, and then from that, we brought up the question, well, can you be wise and not fear God? Because, of course, we know the theme of the book of Proverbs. We read it last week, was Proverbs 1:7, where it was said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we also saw that in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So can you fear God, or can you not fear God and still be wise? So that kind of brings us to the worldly wisdom or man's wisdom. We looked at some examples of it. We also looked at the point that, well, some of the Proverbs that are in Proverbs were actually appear to be copied or influenced by early Mesopotamian or Egyptian books of wisdom. So does that mean that what we have in Proverbs is that, in some way, some different kind of wisdom not attributed to God? Well, no, I mean, it's all wisdom, right? After all, God made us. He gave us some natural ability, some natural, some common sense, if you will, right? So there is some wisdom, but that wisdom is limited, and it's, for the most part, earthly or worldly. And we'll see that in the passages that we look at today. We'll make that distinction a little bit finer. Okay, so today, first we'll look at examples of God's wisdom, and then we'll look at examples of man's wisdom, and then we'll look at a passage in Scripture where it's kind of together, and then we'll see what the differences are. So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll read most of the proverb, And the key thing to take about when we talk about God's wisdom is, you know, obviously when we say God's wisdom, God is the source. But the other thing that we need to understand about God's wisdom is that wisdom is not something that's separate from God, right? It's not something that he attained after the fact. He is, after all wise, right? We know that. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is all wise. And we'll see that in this proverb, that he is one and the same with wisdom. But the thing I want to focus on, the one I have highlighted there, is verses 4 through 14, where we'll again see the three aspects of wisdom, but it's also going to be a focus on the moral aspect of wisdom, i.e. defining good and evil, because of course you can't define good and evil without some sort of a point of reference, right? And here the point of reference is God, because God is wisdom. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8, and starting in verse 1. Now the first four verses here is wisdom calling out to all men. This is wisdom actually speaking, wisdom personified, right? Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. So here you can see that wisdom, when here it's portrayed as a female characteristic, but when she speaks out, it's giving noble things and right things. So again, the moral aspect is highlighted here. Things that are noble, things that are right. Well, what are noble? What are right? That can be relative if you take it from a human perspective, right? Verse 7, from my mouth will utter truth. Truth, again, is one of those relative concepts, or it can be. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. So again, the moral aspect. It's all about the good things. Nothing crooked, nothing perverted. All the utterances of wisdom are righteousness. So if you want to talk about what truly is wisdom, God's wisdom, it's always righteous. There's no crookedness in it. There's nothing perverted in it. They are all straightforward to him who understand, and right to those who find knowledge. So again, understanding and knowledge here come up. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. So here again we see wisdom, the moral aspect of it, and you know, the knowledge aspect of it, and discretion, which is also understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So here we see the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, and I'll read that real quick. No need to turn there, I'll read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So again, this bringing home the point that this wisdom that we're reading about here is God's wisdom, right? And that he is one with wisdom. Sorry, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. So again, wisdom here with understanding, saying that wisdom and understanding are basically one of the same. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Here are some of the benefits of wisdom. We won't focus on these so much this week. We'll do it in the coming weeks. But we'll go ahead and read it as we transition into the verses 22 through 31, which shows that God is wisdom. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Okay, now verses 22 through 31, we'll see how God is wisdom and how wisdom was with God from the beginning. Here, creation is the example. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting, I was established. Now, do we say anything else about everlasting? When we talk about everlasting, the infinite, the only thing that comes to mind is God. So again, from everlasting, I was established. Wisdom is God. Wisdom is one and the same. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world. So this is before creation. Wisdom is saying, I was there. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundaries, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So here what we see is first wisdom calling out, right? And then we saw the three aspects of wisdom shown, and the focus on the moral aspect, because you can't define the moral aspect, obviously, without God. And so then the proverb goes into what it really is. What is wisdom? Wisdom is God. Wisdom was there with God. Wisdom was there from everlasting. Before the world was created, wisdom was there with God. Wisdom is God, right? And just to show how great that wisdom is in Luke, and I don't have the reference, and I don't want to fumble through it, but I'll just paraphrase that when Jesus came into the world, it was said about Jesus that he has a wisdom greater than Solomon, or here is a wisdom greater than Solomon, right? And also we see the how great God's wisdom is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So this wisdom, God's wisdom, is a wisdom that we can't necessarily comprehend, right? It is beyond us. We can't understand why God created the world. We can't understand the way he planned out salvation, what he has planned for all of us. We can't understand all these things. We can't make sense of it, but we know that God is wisdom. He is the ultimate source of wisdom. And then we also see this in James chapter 3. We'll read those verses. And before we start reading it, just to give a little bit of background about what James is writing here, in chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue. I kind of referenced that a little bit last week, but about how powerful the tongue is, right? We can do a lot of things with the tongue. We can praise God with the tongue. We can also spew evil with the tongue. All of our thoughts that are in us come out from the tongue, right? Or in our minds, but it ultimately can come out in the tongue, and it can be a very damaging thing. So before we get into verses 13 through 18, let's read a little bit about, just get a little bit of context on that. But ultimately, we're going to see aspects of wisdom, right? Really emphasis on the moral aspect and how that's contrasted with worldly wisdom, or here what James calls it is earthly or natural or demonic. And there you can actually see a progression of worldly wisdom, that it's earthly, that it's natural, and finally that it's demonic. Okay, so James chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So here let's take a pause and go back a couple of verses here. So here the writer makes some comparisons and uses some examples. For example, a fountain, right? Can it produce both fresh water and bitter water? No, if the source is one source, then it can't produce both. A fig tree, can it produce olives and figs? No, it's a fig tree, right? He's stating the obvious. So here he's going to then talk about wisdom. Can you be wise and can you have evil thoughts, i.e. worldly wisdom, and at the same time have godly wisdom? No, that's not really being wise, right? That's playing both sides of the fence. It's not really wisdom. So true wisdom, and here defined in the moral aspect, which is defining what is good and evil, it's about showing good behavior, the gentleness, in the deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. And then he expands on that a bit more and talks about what is this this good behavior. So starting in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. So here there's the source of wisdom, right? The wisdom comes from above. And we read in Proverbs 8 where that wisdom is. The wisdom from above is God's wisdom because he's the one that dwells in heaven. But the worldly wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic, right? That's not, now again, that's not to say that every wise saying that's out there that's not directly related or that can be seen in the Bible is in some way demonic, right? Because we saw some examples last week. We can have good sayings, right? Some good mantras, if you will, some good mottos, some good morals in life that people have come up with. You know, Winston Churchill is a good example. He had a lot of good words of wisdom, but he was an atheist, right? But those are natural to us. Those are things that are common to us that he, through knowledge and understanding, acquired and understood. That's not really what it's talking about here. It's a wisdom when you try to apply the moral aspect and you take God out of the picture, then that's not true wisdom, right? That's natural, earthly, and demonic. And how's that characterized? And we'll see that now in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So this wisdom that is natural, earthly, and demonic at its source is jealousy and selfish ambition. Or in other words, it doesn't look to please God. It doesn't look to glorify God. What does it do instead? It looks at the inner self. It's about jealousy. It's about selfish ambition, i.e. the person. It's about me, right? What am I going to gain from this? From this thing that I'm going to do that I think is wise, that I'm going to show everyone how wise I am. If at the heart of it, it doesn't come from God, if it's not in good nature, if it's not the morality as defined by God, the good and the evil, then it's for me. It's my selfish ambition. It's because of my jealousy. And when you have those things, one of the consequences written down here is there is disorder and every evil thing. So if it's not based in God, if the wisdom is not based in God, then it creates utter corruption, right? As opposed to when we read in Proverbs that all righteousness and all good things come from the wisdom that is from God. Okay, so now the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. So that means when we talk about pureness, we're talking about something that is truth, something that's not that hasn't been, you know, infected by anything else. It's pure, right? Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So these are just further refinements of the moral aspect of wisdom, that quality which we talk about when we say, well, what's good and what's evil? You can, at times, you know, we can say that, you know, there's some things here that we read about being peaceable and gentle and reasonable. Well, sometimes the world will tell you that you don't need to be reasonable, you just need to apply some brute force, right? But that's not necessarily wisdom, right? It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering. That means it doesn't, like we read last week, or we saw last week in James 1, that it doesn't, it's not fickle, right? It's not something that's compromised by every passing of the wind. And it's without hypocrisy. When we say we do something, when we say it, we do it, right? Because that is one of the characteristics of being truly wise. And then finally, verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One of the things in here when we talk about being peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering, and we'll hit on it next week, but it's really about humility, right? It's about accepting that God is that source of wisdom. Okay, so now we'll look at some examples of man's wisdom. Now, I've chosen two examples here, two very popular religions in the world, and the things I want to point out there is one of them actually excludes God, and one of them actually includes God, but not, as we know, the true God. The first one there is a statement about wisdom from Buddhism. Now, Buddhists don't actually believe in a God, so this statement appropriately fits what they believe in. True wisdom, and I'm reading from what Buddhism says, is to directly understand for ourselves, to understand the true nature of reality. Now remember in James, we just read that it's our selfish ambition that's false wisdom, right? So here, what's really important here is to truly understand for ourselves, right? Not what God has revealed to us, but to truly understand for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, and to understand the true nature of reality. When they're talking about the true nature of reality, well, they know there's good and there's bad. So they're trying to define that in themselves, right? To truly understand for ourselves. It's a statement of wisdom, and it completely excludes God. Now look at the second one. This is from Mormonism. This is not actually their statement about Mormonism, but it's a statement of wisdom. It's actually something that they call a law of health, that if you follow these things, then you'll actually get wisdom and you'll be wise and you'll get understanding. Now, I don't put these things up here just take a step back to in any way mock these religions, because I've actually come across some very sincere people that believe in these things. You can sincerely be wrong, but it's to really help us understand the distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. So Mormonism, what they say is the Lord revealed which foods are good for us and promised health, protection, knowledge, and wisdom to those who obey the law. So some of the things that they say are good, and they're valid points. I mean, they say to abstain from alcohol and tobacco and caffeine. Well, yeah, these are probably all good things, right? They can make you drunk. They can make you high. They can make you irritable. These things are not good. There's there's a bit of wisdom in them, right? There is some worldly wisdom in them. It's obvious because we can see the cause and effect of these things. But what they go on to say is that if you do these things, that's how you get wisdom. That's how you get knowledge. It's about, again, it goes back to the self. It's not about God. It's about disciplining the self. If I do these things, if I abstain from alcohol completely, if I abstain from tobacco and you know, they actually even say hot water is not good for you. So if you don't drink hot, you can't, according to the law of wisdom, or a law of health, sorry, the word of wisdom, that you can't have hot drinks because it's not good for you. If you do that, well, then you can't attain this wisdom and the knowledge that they're talking about. So again, the point there is it's about the self, right? You have to do it on your own. You have to, and you really have to work at it. You have to gain some discipline to do these things, because who really doesn't want something hot on a cold day when their throat is hurting? I had to drink something just before this because I've had a cold bothering me, so I had to drink some hot fluids. Well, I need that, and honestly, I think that's wise to do that before speaking for 30 minutes, is to drink something hot when your voice has been bothering you. But so the point there is that one of them actually completely excludes God. We know that that can't be wisdom, because we actually see that in Psalms 14, verse 1. No need to turn there. I'll just read it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the second you deny God, there's no chance of being wise, right? Now, you can have some natural earthly wisdom. We know that. But to really be wise, to truly understand wisdom, the second you deny God, you've completely missed the point, right? And that's why Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to hate evil, right, is to fear the Lord. And we saw that in Proverbs 8. Okay, and now what we'll do is we'll go to, well, first, let's talk about what is the difference, right? So, and I've said this throughout, but just to kind of highlight it again, man's wisdom doesn't have a consistent way of defining right and wrong, i.e. the morality aspect, right? And because God is not the source or the truth of that wisdom, right? It depends on every person. So if you put a Buddhist and someone that believes in Mormonism, a Mormon, together, well, they're going to have differing views because they've defined their wisdom, their worldview, based on what they believe, right? Whether they attain it themselves or they try to discipline themselves in a very harsh way to attain this closeness to what a Buddhist may say is a spiritual entity, or the Mormon says is actually God, but not the true God of the Bible. Again, you know, one man's truth or morality may not be another. Okay, so now let's turn to Colossians, which is going to kind of bring this together, this concept of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And we see an example of it in Colossians chapter 2. So the reason that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae, was because they were having problems with outside teaching. So they had accepted the true gospel, which is that there is only one God, right? And he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And there is no way to heaven aside from Jesus. And there is no way to become right in the eyes of God outside of grace and believing in him, right? So what Paul is kind of countering here in this book is Gnosticism and Judaism. Gnosticism is a form of mysticism or asceticism, which says that you have to really punish your body, you have to really discipline your body, similar to what we just read about the Mormons, that you have to do these certain things, and if you do those things, you get this secret wisdom, you get this secret knowledge. There's something that's very unique to them, and only if you do these things can you get it, right? There's something very mystical about it, very exclusive about it, but you can't attain it by just accepting God through faith, right? You got to do all these other things. And then Judaism, as we all know, had several rules and things you had to do and all the laws that you had to follow. But of course, we know the law just shows us that we're sinners and that we need grace. So keep that in mind as we read through this. We'll go ahead and read all of Colossians 2. But here, when we read it, what Paul is doing is he's he's bringing these things back, the Gnosticism, what they believe, the Gnostics and the Judaism and all the beliefs that they had, and how that's not true wisdom. It's about the person. It's about the individual and what the individual is, how they're trying to attain some sort of wisdom or becoming like God. Because Mormonism, what it teaches is that we're actually all little gods, right? We all used to be gods in heaven. Now we're here and we're trying to get back to that reality of who we are. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Some have said that Proverbs 8, what we read, that wisdom that was with God in creation, we know that Jesus was there in creation. We read that in, I believe, Philippians. But we also know that the full Trinity was there as well. But here Paul is attributing that full wisdom and understanding of God's mystery to Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here Paul, right off the bat, attributes all wisdom and all knowledge to Christ himself. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Because again, there was that persuasive argument going on by the Gnostics and the Judaism, you know, and the beliefs that they had, that they were speaking things, something different from Christ, that Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So he's encouraging them to be stable in what they first believed. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. So here he calls it empty deception, the worldly wisdom that is not based on God, that doesn't have Christ at its core, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. So again, you can't have some form of wisdom that is based on these elementary principles of the world, but again, those are given to us by God. But when you truly try to define what wisdom is, the reality of things, if you take God out of the picture, you've missed the point. Rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So it's very clear that Christ is one with God. He's not making a distinction there. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here he's talking about what Christ did for us, but the reason he's doing that is because he wants to show you that you can't do anything by yourself to make yourself in any way righteous before God, like some of the Gnostics would try to do, like the example we saw in Mormonism, trying to discipline the body to attain some form of wisdom or knowledge. But here Paul is saying that Christ has done it all. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. The important thing there is when the Buddhist is trying to find out who he really is, when the Mormon is trying to attain some level of highness, when the Gnostic is trying to do that, they understand that there's something wrong inherently, right? They may not call it sin, but they know there's this dichotomy, there's this good and this evil, and they're trying to resolve it in some way, and they're trying to do it by themselves. But here, Paul is making it very clear that Jesus, when he died, he's forgiven all our transgressions, right? So there's nothing that we have to do to try to attain some high level of wisdom on our own, because Jesus did it for us. And it's only believing in him that then we truly understand what wisdom is because the fear of the Lord, understanding who he is and drawing close to him and obeying him, will we find that. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So there was a lot of legalism going on about you need to do this and that and in order to be right with God. These things, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So again, it's something that other wisdom, the man's wisdom, it comes from the flesh, right? And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as? So again, these are some of the false teachings that were there. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, so they appear to be wisdom, and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So again, the distinction there is God is a source. Christ is the source of wisdom. It's not something that we try to attain by ourselves. It's not some going and reading all the books in the world and understanding what everything means, because if you take God out of the picture, you've completely missed the point. Okay, so that'll bring us to how do you get wisdom, and we'll go over that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word, to study who you are, to look at wisdom, to understand that its source is you. You are wisdom. You are all wise. You are the Almighty God, and you showed us your wisdom by sending your only Son, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us. Help us, Father, to live our lives in light of what you did for us, and to walk obediently in your ways, and to lovingly share the truth with those that are lost around us. And we pray that you give us grace and wisdom that we need in the upcoming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.